study of Genesis, Genesis chapter 39. And if this morning was the message of press on, brothers and sisters, tonight it's press on in the knowledge of God with us. We have that question sometimes. It's one of those that we teach our children very early on. We ask them, you know, where is God? And you would say, God is everywhere. But is he everywhere in the same way? Now we're getting a little complicated. Is his presence the same with an unbeliever as it is with one of his children? Well, no. God is with his children in favor, in mercy, to bless them. But that raises another question. Well, then, is God's presence with us? Is God with us when we go through trials, when we experience heartaches and loss? I've heard ministers say at funerals where a loved one has died tragically, I've heard them say, God was not in this. He didn't want this to happen. Well, all these kinds of questions are raised in our passage because we come back to this theme here in chapter 39 of God's presence with us. And it's one of the major themes in Genesis because it's at the heart of the covenant promise, God with us. And I want to think especially tonight about God with us. And really, we'll just get through a couple verses because we have a lot to think about even in those first couple verses. But I'd like to read the whole of the chapter, the whole story there for us. And we'll come back to it again next Lord's Day, Lord willing. So let's pray and then we'll read chapter 39 together. Father, this is your word before us. You have seen fit to include this story in your word. And we want to understand it. We want to receive what you have for us and to do so by faith. Father, we desire to be changed by it, to be sanctified by your truth. And we know that to that end, we need the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, with us, to produce that fruit. So please take your word and illumine our minds to understand it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it is a lengthier reading, but if you so desire, you may stand for the reading of God's word. It's Genesis chapter 39, and I'll begin at verse 1 and again read down through the whole of the passage. This is God's word. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, I said a moment ago that we come back to this theme of God with us because it's been at the heart of God's covenant promises and blessings to the patriarchs going all the way back. So we've seen this theme a number of times already, but it's always something we need to be reminded of. But even if we were to go back to chapter 28, you'll remember the account there is of Jacob's vision of the ladder set on earth, reaching into heaven, that stairway, and the angels ascending and descending on it. And above it, the Lord God is there. The Lord God of Abraham speaks, and he makes promises to Jacob. And chief among those promises made to Jacob was that he would be with him. Wherever he went, God will be with him. And as we've seen before, his presence with us is in a special way. His presence with us is as a loving father. His presence with us is for our good, for our blessing. And yes, for our good, for our blessing, even in those frowning, dark providences of life. And that's what we get to think about especially tonight. And in chapter 39, if you were paying attention as we read the whole of that rather long chapter there, we saw that phrase repeated again and again. The Lord, Yahweh, you saw it's all capital letters, the Lord, Yahweh, was with Joseph. With Joseph in this special way, as he was with his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God was with Joseph to bless him. And yes, God is always with his people in a special way, because he is a God of special grace. And so in dark times, in sad times, challenging times, God is with his people. And we want to come to know more and more God's presence with us, and to learn to walk in that truth through those dark times, because the knowledge of God's presence with us makes all the difference in the world. So we want to think through that theme a little bit, and as I said, really just sort of getting into the first few verses, because this is a chapter that's just full of this great truth, that through all kinds of circumstances, all these trials that Joseph goes through, good things, and there's bad things, but there's also some good things here, there is that great truth throughout all of it. Yahweh was with Joseph. In fact, I believe it's seven different times that we read that in this chapter, the Lord was with Joseph. But how is it, this is the question we want to get to, how is it even possible that the Lord is favorably, mercifully with his people, mercifully with Joseph, in these bad circumstances? We can understand that in the good circumstances, but how so? How is he really with us in a merciful way in these bad circumstances? We'll look again at the opening of chapter 39. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. It's believed that Joseph is around 17 years old at this point. He's far from his family. He's been betrayed by his brothers. He's now in a foreign, ungodly place. And then we're told quite matter-of-factly that Joseph is sold into slavery. Essentially a death sentence for millions of people back then. He would have been lined up with other young men and women, and people would come by in the marketplace and look at them and check their teeth and their physique and see if they would be able to handle the strenuous slave labor. And then they would say, I want that one. How much? And Joseph is sold into slavery like an animal. Now, we're coming back to Joseph after chapter 38, which was about Judah and Tamar. So we need to remind ourselves what we've seen so far about Joseph. He's the young, favored son of Jacob. He's the heir. He's the one who's had these visions of his brothers serving him and of being a leader. Well, here he is, sold as a slave, the lowest of the low. And yet, the first thing that we're told, after we're told that he was sold as a slave, the first thing we're told in verse 2 is that the Lord was with Joseph. And it's the kind of thing that many people today would want to say, the Lord was not in this. Joseph being kidnapped and sold into slavery. And just in case we're tempted to think that way, right after we're told that he's sold, it tells us the Lord was in this. The Lord was with Joseph. And when Stephen, the first martyr, recounts the great covenant history, you remember that account in Acts chapter 7, and he's relating all these events. He speaks of Joseph there in Acts chapter 7, and he puts all that together, and he says, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph in Egypt, but God was with him. That's the great summary. God was with Joseph. Indeed, the most notable thing about the betrayal of Joseph by his brothers, being led down into Egypt, sold into slavery, the most notable thing is that God was with him. But what a dark providence. Did Joseph sense God's presence? Was he aware of God's presence? Did he feel as though he had been abandoned by God? Crying out like the psalmists often do, "Where are you? Why are you so far from me?" Most of us do not have a providence this dark in our life, but we all go through trials and difficulties. And we may not understand why there are these frowning providences, these dark providences. And what are we to do with them? How do we assess what is going on? How do we walk through them? Well, this is where I want to give us a few thoughts about God's presence with us in these dark providences. First, we need to maintain the truth that God's judgments are a great deep. It means he will often do things in our lives beyond our understanding. Psalm 36, verse 6, God's judgments are a great deep. He is at work in ways that we just can't fully understand. He's God. He's greater than we are. And so we must walk by faith, not by sight. His ways are not our ways. But he is all wise. He is all good and all loving and all knowing. He knows perfectly what he's doing from the beginning to the end. And he knows everything in between. And so we should expect some element of mystery in his dealings with us. But we also need to remember that we're not competent to judge what God does in our lives. Asaph tries to do that in Psalm 73 and comes to the conclusion that it's too painful for me. David says in Psalm 139, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. They couldn't fathom it. They couldn't understand the ways of God. They couldn't assess what God was doing because, well, they're mere men. And we are mere men and women as well. And then remember, too, in trial, in those dark providences, it is actually foolishness to try to judge the mind of God, especially at the beginning of the matter. Ecclesiastes 3:11 puts it this way. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. When God starts doing something new in our lives, he does something hard in our lives, what do we do right away? We start to question God. As soon as it comes along, why this? How can this be good? And we start to judge. We judge it right away. But we don't even know God's end. Sometimes that has to be sufficient for us, for we do know that God's promises are true. We know he is with us, and we know we won't understand all that he's doing now, and maybe not for a long time, maybe not even until eternity. What would we think of somebody, if someone came along and sort of rather arrogantly said, you know, I've read all the great works of literature, and I have a lot of strong opinions on them. And what I do is I read the first paragraph, and then I know everything from that. That's enough for me. I've got the whole story. Well, you would say, you don't have a clue, buddy. You can't possibly know the whole story from just reading the first few sentences of the great works. But isn't it that we do something like that in our own lives? We have a sentence here, a sentence there, and we've decided we know the whole story, and usually we want to rewrite it. We don't like it. But brothers and sisters, Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's writing a story that will bring us to glory and will redound to the glory of God for eternity. But also we must always remember that there will be crosses and losses in this life. If we expect to live as sinners in a fallen world without any trial, well, then we even either haven't read the Bible or we haven't read it with understanding, and we're only fooling ourselves. There will always be things that run contrary to our desires. But those things are meant to deepen your desire for heaven, for home, for Jesus, for those the fullness of blessings that we talked about this morning. But that's the way life is, and yet God works through these things for our good and his glory. One commentator said, Joseph was sold by his brothers, that he might not be honored, and yet he was therefore honored because he was sold. Through the selling, he was brought to honor. What seemed like a great disappointment, being sold into slavery in Egypt, God uses to confirm the old adage, our disappointments are his appointments. Our saddest events in life often lead to our greatest blessings. The darkest providences are just the thing God uses often to bring us closer to himself. And we must remember in these dark providences that God is never against his children. Even when it appears that his hand is against us, he's never against his children. Even when he administers discipline, it is from his heart of love toward you. God often gives us these dark providences so that we learn this lesson, that our extremity is the time for him to display his glory. Or think of how Paul puts it, when I am weak, then I am strong. God will save his people when they can't save themselves. He comes just in time. When we're at our very end, he comes to us and delivers. And he does that to stir up our prayer, to mature our faith, to grow us in the faith. You know, we want the answers now, don't we? We want to reap the full harvest before it is mature, before it's even had time to poke above the ground. And dear saints, isn't that part of growing in the faith, maturing in the faith, getting older as Christians, being a little further on in the Christian pilgrimage? You can look back now in faith and you can ask, when was I closest to God? When was my spiritual life propelled forward the most? And most of you will be able to say, not when everything went well, but in times when much was going wrong, much was lost. There was much trial, and I needed God, and God came to me in the nick of time. And what a comfort to those under affliction. Well, also don't forget this, that as one commentator put it, the intricacies of dark providences will one day be our study throughout eternity. The intricacies of dark providences will one day be our study throughout eternity. One day we will be in glory, observing all these seeming twists and turns and obstacles, and learning how they were God's way to take us to glory. And we'll understand more, and we'll admire more his work in all things in our life. We'll be able to declare that God truly does do all things well. And Revelation 15:3 will be fulfilled, and we'll sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. One day you will understand. One day you will understand that God never caused you to shed one tear that he didn't put in his bottle, and that he didn't, without mercy, break your heart even once. And he didn't lead you once through any valley without a good cause. It was all for your profit to lead you to glory. Well, now we went through all of that because we need that reminder all the time, of course, but also to understand these strange words that come right after we read Joseph was taken down to Egypt and Potiphar bought him as a slave. And the Lord was with Joseph. We went through all of that to understand those words to Joseph, but also to understand God's word to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But then very interestingly, God is not only with Joseph when he's facing trial and he's desperately in need, but God is with Joseph in his successes and good times. And that's another error that we can fall into. We can begin to think that, well, we don't need God to be with us now. I've got it. I'm doing it. I'm succeeding. I'm doing it on my own. Remember the account here. Joseph's kidnapped. He's sold into slavery. But suddenly, already in verse 2, things begin to change. Potiphar is a nobleman, one of the most powerful men in all of Egypt. Now, God could have easily had Joseph sold to some inconsequential farmer. And he would have been slaving in a way in obscurity. And the whole point of those slaves was to work them to death in a few years. But he's bought by a prominent man. He's bought to be a house slave, which gives him many benefits. He was well looked after. His work was not too burdensome. We're told in verse 2 that in God's providence, his continuing presence with Joseph, that this slave ends up in Potiphar's house, another evidence that God is with him. And in verse 4, we read that Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. He becomes essentially Potiphar's butler, the special attendant to Potiphar. And then he's advancing among the already privileged house servants, and we read Potiphar then goes on to put him in charge of his entire household. And as the years pass by, Joseph enters into his 20s, and Potiphar recognizes his leadership, his abilities, and all that is Potiphar's is placed under Joseph's authority. He completely trusted Joseph over everything that was his. He left all that he had as one of the most powerful, wealthy men in all of Egypt. He left it all in Joseph's hand. And it says, and he didn't know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Nothing bothered him because Joseph would take care of it. We see something of a type of Jesus in this, and that he grew in favor and stature with God and man. And then over this period of 10 years, Joseph advances from entering the household as a menial slave to becoming the estate manager of Potiphar's household, one of the most powerful men in Egypt. And by the time Mrs. Potiphar comes along, Joseph is 27 years old. If we're working backward, how do we get these numbers? Well, he's 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. There's 2 years before that, there's the dreams of the baker and the butler, which we'll get to, where he interpreted those. Then he was 28. And then 1 year that it took him in prison to go from being a prisoner to one who was appointed by the jailer to lead the other prisoners. So all that means he was right around 27. And for the previous 10 years before that, he's building up a position in Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife comes along. More on that next time. We'll look at that next time. But this is a great reversal from kidnapped and a slave to prominent business manager of one of the wealthiest estates in Egypt. No doubt many were jealous of Joseph in Potiphar's house. Why did Joseph get along so well? Why did he advance this way? People were probably asking, what's the secret to Joseph's success? Well, the Bible indicates that he was a gifted man. He was intelligent, honest, apparently. He was competent and hardworking. It says in verse 6 that he was handsome in form and appearance. That always helps. He had everything going for him. He adapted quickly to the culture of Egypt and acquired the language. But the secret to Joseph's success is verse 2 again. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. In verse 3, the Lord was with him. And the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. What makes all the difference? Well, as always, it's the presence of the Lord. God was with him. That is the secret. Here's a young man who grows in stature, who becomes a leader in a leader's house. And he doesn't stumble and he doesn't fall and he gets all this success and he still doesn't surrender to temptation. Why? Well, you know why. Because the Lord was with him in his spiritual walk and prospering him in many other ways. Joseph is far removed from his father, Jacob, but not from Father God. The Lord was with him. And so he prospered. He prospered spiritually as a slave. Prospered as he rose in the master's house. Prospered in fellowship with God. And of course, that is the greatest gift Joseph could receive. The blessing of the covenant. The Lord was with Joseph. And that, brothers and sisters, is the greatest blessing you can receive. And the Lord continues to be with his covenant people and continues to be with us in a special way, a redeeming way. And there's nothing like it. And it makes all the difference. And here tonight, he is with us in a special way as we come to the Lord's table. He meets with us here in grace. We're going to give attention to that now, but first let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the reminders over and over again, and even in just this book in Genesis, that you are with us. And that by the death of Christ and his resurrection and exaltation, we mere sinners can have you, the holy God, as our God. Thank you for your words to us and enable us to take it to heart, to be equipped by them, encouraged, and ready to walk in the Spirit. And we ask that you'd bless now this means of grace to us as we come to your table again tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.